All right. We, as the final Sunday in December, we spent all of December looking at Advent and Christmas. But as this Sunday is the very last one of 2018 and going into 2019, we are going to pick up with Genesis again next week. Today, I wanted to give an end-of-year sermon that is looking forward to 2019. So, if you would, I want you to turn with me in the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you that the title of my sermon this morning is God is Faithful. Which is a good thing to say. It sounds very religious, doesn't it? Sounds like it probably is true. Can those words connect, though, somehow, so that you know that he's faithful, and then you act like he's faithful? That is actually the real question. So, before we read the scripture this morning, I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask God to help us, because this is a group effort. My preaching is meaningless if nobody's listening, right? So, this is a group effort. We want God to help us, me talk and you listen, and me listen while I'm talking. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that you are here with us. God, we thank you for your blessing. God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, illuminate Scripture so that we hear what you are saying. God, I pray that it would drive home into our hearts and that we would know who you are better. God, help me communicate. Give me words to speak. Lord, let there be an anointing, Lord, not of myself, but of you, that helps me communicate. Lord, we ask for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. God is faithful. Let's look at some scriptures. I want to establish God's faithfulness in salvation and in sanctification. Does everybody know what sanctification is? Fancy church word. Sanctification means setting apart. To sanctify means to be set apart, and specifically as a Christian, it means that day by day, as you are being sanctified, it means that you are getting closer to Jesus and further away from the world. That's what it means. It means you are being conformed to the image of his Son. So the things that you do today, you probably won't be doing 5 years from now if you are growing in Christ. That doesn't ever mean that you reach perfection. It just means that while you're alive, God is separating you from the world and moving you closer to himself. Does that make sense? Salvation happened the moment you turned your heart over to Jesus, and then from that point to this, he has been drawing you closer to himself in sanctification. So we're looking at God's faithfulness in salvation and in sanctification. So let's look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sounds like a greeting because it's a greeting. Sounds like a prayer because it's him telling them the prayer that he prayed. Sounds like thanksgiving because that's what it is. He is giving thanks for the Christians at Corinth and saying, I am so glad about the grace of God, and it was confirmed in the testimony around that Jesus is really among you, and we know it from the spiritual gifts that you're not lacking at all, because remember we talked about spiritual gifts, that's in this same book, And he's telling them, you've got spiritual gifts. The grace of God is present. I'm glad to know this. And he goes on, like Paul does in most of his letters, and he gives some theology. And what he says in verse 8 is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Just let the weight of those words just hit you. He will sustain you to the end. And he uses a dangerous word, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because ain't none of you guiltless, right? Every last one of us not only have committed sins, but I can predict with the full assurance of a prophet that you are going to do something stupid this week. You're going to do something sinful. And yet this verse tells me that Jesus is going to sustain me to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are relying on your own righteousness to enter into heaven, you're in bad, bad shape. It is His righteousness and His righteousness only that you are clothed in that is getting you into heaven. That's it. It is Jesus. And this is what He's saying, but there's something in here. It's so declarative. It is, He will sustain you to the end. Not until you keep screwing up and He's done with you. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, He uses the character of God to drive home the point. God is faithful. He's faithful. Faithful to do what? Sustain me to the end. Present me guiltless. That's really good. It's really good. It's almost silly good. If the words blossomed open like a flower and you could smell them, you would be intoxicated with the reality of the guiltlessness that is not your own, but His, made possible through the cross. This is the gospel. God saves sinners and sustains them. This isn't the only place it says this. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. 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 Totally. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole, W-H-O-L-E, your entire, your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you hear the certainty of these words? There's a part of all of our brains that are rejecting the words, by the way. The part of us that's rejecting these words is the part of us that knows that I am not blameless. There's a part of me that's rejecting these words that says, I have not done enough. And I feel terrible about it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Just let it sit on you for a second. He is saying that God Himself is going to sanctify you completely. And He's saying your whole spirit, soul, and body. So He didn't leave a single part of you out. Now there's a reason that He says spirit, soul, and body. Because when you were born again, your spirit was born again and you were imbued with power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. You are born of the Spirit. You are now a child of God, but you're in a body that could care less. Couldn't care less. That's the appropriate way to say that. If you've not noticed, there's a part of you that does not want to serve God. And there's a part of you that does. The part of you that does is the part of you that's born again. The part of you that does not, we are waiting for a new body. You realize that's what the hope of the resurrection is. We're getting a new body. We're getting a totally new, not renovated, but totally changed and transformed body. So when he says that God is going to do this, he is both addressing the present, which is you're a Christian and your spirit has been changed, but he's also addressing the future. He's going to change the rest of you. You just haven't got there yet. Romans 8 says the same thing. It says we groan inwardly within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. What's groaning? I'm groaning. Which part of me is groaning? My spirit is groaning. Why? Because I'm in a body that's stupid. I don't mean the physical appearance. I mean the desires of the flesh that are contrary to the spirit. If you haven't noticed, most of the New Testament is addressed to the idea that you are born again and belong to God, and yet you live in a world saturated with sin, and you carry about in you the sin nature of Adam in your flesh that is constantly at war against the new nature of the Spirit. And because of that, you're groaning inwardly to be released from this fight. And here he's telling me that God is going to totally, utterly, and completely do the whole thing, spirit, soul, and body. Totally sanctified, totally set apart, totally saved, totally taken care of. And he finishes by saying, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. That's pretty good. This isn't the only place it says this. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. You're a little more familiar with this verse. What struck me about these words is the finality of it. It's not ambiguous. It's not murky. It's not cloudy. He will surely do it is not cloudy at all. There's no murkiness. Verse 6 of chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians, he will surely do it. 1 Corinthians, he is faithful. What does this mean? This means that Paul had to write Romans 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Does anybody know what Romans 6, 1 says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why did he have to write that? Because the part of us that's broken, that hears religious words, the flesh is an incredible thing. When you're not living for God at all and don't care, the flesh runs its course in hedonism to just pursue whatever pleasures are available. Power, money, sex, whatever, however, wherever. It just goes after whatever it wants to go after. When you become a Christian, it's not that those desires go away. Over time, you add a different component of religiosity to the flesh. So you may not be as tempted in power or money or sex or cheating or lying or stealing as you were, but you may be tempted to look down your nose at somebody else who's not Christian enough. You may hold grudges in a way that you never did before. You've got a whole new context to sin as you become more aware of the commandment of God, which is what Paul says in Romans 7. The more he became aware of what God said not to do, the sin taking advantage of that caused me to want to sin. If you want to test this theory out, take a five-year-old, I've got one, and tell them not to do something. And watch them want to do the very thing you said not to do, and they weren't even thinking about the cookies until you told them not to eat them. Now they can't think about anything else. That's how sin works. And when you become a Christian, you get introduced to a whole new world of religious pride and everything else. There's a whole different world of sin in addition to the other sins that they don't go away either. There's just a whole new introduction of sin. It just starts expressing itself in other ways. So Paul had to write Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Because when you hear these verses, he will surely do it. He will sanctify you. He will bring you blameless before. He will. He is. He's doing it. When you hear that, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The sinful part of us that twists Scripture, that wants to twist it to our advantage. We don't want the Scripture to speak to us. We want to speak to the Scripture. We want the Scripture to say what we want it to say, because we want to justify what we're doing, whatever that may be. And so we hear that and we say, "Oh, well, I ain't got to do nothing, because God's doing it. I don't have to do nothing. I mean, if he's going to complete the work, then I don't have to do anything. If he's faithful and he's going to do it, I don't have to do anything." This is obviously wrong. It's weird how we are. There's like two ditches. And we either want to get into the ditch that says, "I don't have to do anything." Or we want to get in the ditch that says, "God expects me to do everything and he's over here grading my efforts." Most of us in here probably don't fall into the ditch of "I don't have to do anything." But I bet a lot of you fall into the ditch of "I'm not doing enough." That's why you need to hear, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who began a good work in you will see it completed." Scripture is telling you that if you belong to Christ, he will get you there. So we're at the end of the year. We need calendars to help us hit the reset button. Right? Everybody's got new diets planned. Everybody's got new, "I'm going to be this better person in 2019. I'd recommend rubbishing all of that into the bin, as they would say in England. I would throw all of that away. Except for this. Use it as an opportunity to say, "I'm going to be different in the way that I embrace the faithfulness of God. And I'm going to allow the truth of his faithfulness to saturate me. And I'm going to do that not by sitting in a corner waiting for God to do that. I'm going to do that by going to his word, not because I feel guilty, but going to his word because it is the light and the illumination. It is the power of God that I need, so that I don't live my life trying to earn God's favor, because I can't. But every time I step away from Scripture, I start either trying to work really hard to earn his favor, or I just say, well, since God's in charge and he's taking care of everything, I'm just let everything flow. So I'm either going to be lazy or I'm going to be works person. there's something else in Scripture that you need to see. And I want to talk about his faithfulness so we could talk about doing something. So I am going to address the doing something. I want you to turn, stay in Philippians. Just disconnected my mic. Go to chapter 2. If it's true that God is faithful, if it's true that God is doing the work, if it's true that He is going to see the work He started in my heart completed, He is going to do it. That does not mean that I sit around to do nothing. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We got to make a connection from the Scriptures that say God is doing the work to the Scriptures that say, by golly, you better do some work. You got to make the connection, and you got to get the cart where it belongs and the horse where it belongs. Because if you get them backwards, which many of us do, you will be real frustrated trying to have a cart pull a horse. Because that's not how the horse and the cart work. The horse, the engine, the power is God. We're the cart. But we frequently view ourselves as the horse. This verse tells me, yes, you have work to do. Work out your own salvation. But the other verses told me that God worked that salvation in. When I became a Christian, who's doing the work there? The Holy Spirit is doing the work. What are you contributing to the Holy Spirit? Nothing. Nothing. Does He need your help to lift a heavy log? Spiritually speaking, does He need your help? No. But you can't hear that and say, oh, I don't do anything. That is not what it says. It says, Scripture says, to work out your salvation. He's worked in. He's worked it in. You now live it out. Is that an easier way to say it? You got to live out what He's put in you. But even that, you've got to listen to the whole verse, because there's still a horse and a cart. Because it's God who works in you, both to will, His will, and to work for His good pleasure. I see the blank stares. So we need more scriptures. Go to Colossians chapter 1. It's right next door to Philippians. This, what I am telling you this morning, has helped me a lot. The scripture I'm about to read to you, it for me, it answers 27 million questions. And I hope you have questions as I'm preaching. I hope your brain is yelling, wait a second, what am I supposed to do? Because this sounds like I'm not doing anything. And I'm just telling you that you're hardwired that way because you're trying to earn something or prove something. But I want you to hear how the Bible describes our efforts and our works. Paul is telling the church at Colossians about the ministry that God gave him. And he says in verse 27 of chapter 1, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about the gospel, and it's for everybody. It's not just for the Jews. It is to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So preaching and teaching is essential for us to grow in our understanding. So I already know preaching and teaching, something's got to happen. It's something that we do. But listen to how he does it, because his job as an apostle is to do the preaching and teaching. Your job may not be to do preaching and teaching. Your job may be to do something else. But this applies to all of us, no matter what we do. Look at verse 29. For this I toil, I work, struggling all by myself because of my willpower, because I'm disciplined, because I'm smart, because I'm more spiritual, which is actually not what this says. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This is the cart and the horse in the right order. I am toiling and struggling. He's not just passively acting. He's toiling and struggling so much that when you read the book of Acts, he spends most of his time in prison. He is working so hard for the gospel that most of the towns he goes to run him out in anger. He's getting stoned. He is getting shipwrecked. He's getting ambushed. He's being betrayed by people he thought were Christians, which he calls false brothers. He is enduring more junk than most of us will ever endure, and he calls this toil and struggle. But he does not say that I am toiling and struggling on my own. He says, I do it with the energy, all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. This is the cart and the horse in the right order. It is knowing, this is so important, it is knowing that I am supposed to bust my butt for Jesus with his grace, power, and energy. I am supposed to toil, and I am supposed to struggle, and I am supposed to work for the kingdom of God. But if I ever start thinking that it's up to me and woe is me and the sacrifices I make for ministry and blah, 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 then you burn out and you dry up. The reason Paul doesn't burn out and dry up, the reason he is passionate from the day he gets saved to the day he's beheaded, is because he had the horse and the cart in the right order. The faithfulness of God in salvation and in sanctification is what he sits in and rests in, knowing that it's God that empowers him to do it. This is not a feeling. I will wait until I feel some kind of power, and then I will do what this verse says and work and toil and struggle. It's not a feeling. It's a knowing. It's a knowing that he who began the good work in me will see it completed until the day of Jesus Christ. It is a knowing that he will present me blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is faithful will do it. It is a knowing that the Holy Spirit is permanently with me no matter where I go. Do I have to preach to cannibals? I will preach to cannibals. Will they eat me? Possibly. But he is empowering me to go do whatever I got to go do. I've told the story before, but the missionary who said that he was on an island and he was being chased by cannibals and he was up in a tree and could see the torchlight as they searched the island for him. By the way, he gets out of this, otherwise we would not know the story. And he's in the tree and he's praying, and he said the promises of God were more real in the top of that tree than they were any time he had ever preached. The awareness of the presence of Christ, who said to him, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I am with you always," was real, was a reality. The reason we do not have this reality is because we're waiting for something. We're waiting for some kind of feeling. We're waiting for some kind of something. You want this type of reality? I do. I want Christ and His reality where I go. I've got then to trust that He's with me wherever I go. How do I know that He's with me? Because He said He was. Well, I didn't pray enough. Who cares? You start working for Jesus, you'll pray enough. Ta-da! Problem solved. It's not nearly as complex as we make it out to be. You start serving God in whatever capacity you start serving Him in 2019 and know that He will be with you. He is with you now. It's really silly how simple this is. We are sitting around waiting for some magical thing to happen. Either He's going to tell me something. He tells people stuff while they're moving. Remember the Macedonian call in Acts? We spent a long time on that in the book of Acts. They were on their way this way, and God said, "Don't go there." "Well, I thought you said to go in all the world." "I did, but I want you to go over here. Macedonia is where I need you to go." "Okay." How did that vision happen? God sent a supernatural vision to redirect them. Why? Because they were moving. They were acting. "Well, I'm waiting on the Lord." You wait on the Lord while you act. You pray while you act. You trust that God will get you where you need to go because He said that He will. We're worried that we're going to mess up God. You're a finite flesh and blood creature. You are, and I mean this with all love, you're basically meaningless in comparison to the sovereign Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. You are not going to mess Him up. Okay? Ask Job how that turned out. When God stands him up and says, "Gird your loins up like a man." You can interpret that in Hebrew how you want. That's how God talked to him. He said, "Gird yourself up by your loins like a man and listen. Where were you when I put the boundaries to the oceans?" I'll tell you where you were. You weren't there. "My arm is not short." "Well, He who created the ear not hear?" I mean, God talks this way to people because He has to remind us that He's God. And it's wrong of us to say, "Oh, if I don't get this right, I'm going to just mess up the plan of God for untold millions of people." No. God is weaving all of your vacillation and passivity and aggression and mistakes. He's weaving all of it together, Romans 8:28, for the good. Does that mean you just sit back and do nothing because He's weaving it all together? No! In fact, let me just say, side note, parentheses. When people get saved, there's a desire to serve Him, isn't there? There's not a desire to sit down and do nothing. If you don't want to serve God at all, there's something wrong. You should fear and tremble. I mean it. I'm not trying to. You need to question. Wait a second. Why don't I care? That's the end of the parentheses. "For this I toil. I struggle." Do you hear the words, right? I struggle. I toil with His energy that He powerfully works within me. It's the best news in the world. If He left it up to me all by myself, I promise you I'm going to mess it up. He did not leave it up to me all by myself. Now, can I mess things up? Yes. Do I mess things up? Yes. Will you mess things up? Yes. This is why we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us. This is why when we make bad decisions, God uses them and teaches us and then grows us and gets us into making better decisions. God is working in us. Our job is to work knowing that He's the supplier of the energy, the grace to do it. There's one more verse I want you to see. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is really the verse that I wanted to get to. Paul is going through what he says is the most important thing, which is the gospel. And he's talking about the apostles. And he comes to himself. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15, 8. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Think you've made some mistakes? This is not good on your resume to be an apostle. "I was a Christian hater and a murderer. Can I please be an apostle?" And he knows it. But listen to what he says. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Whatever you've been through to get to where you are today, the grace of God has brought you to where you are. "I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." You hear it again, right? I worked hard. I did not sit around because I knew of the faithfulness of God and I knew that He was in charge and I'm calling Him sovereign and His plan is going to stand and He declares the end of a thing from its beginning. I didn't just sit because I believed that. I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I. Not I, but the grace of God that is with me. How do I reconcile these words? Because this is, I realize this is diving down deeper a little more than normal. How do you reconcile, "I worked hard, but not really me"? It's because Paul's got the horse out in front where it belongs. He never, ever, ever viewed it as him. The moment you view your responsibility before the Lord as all you, you're going to do two things, one of two things. You are going to become a legalistic, works-minded person that's never satisfied with them, their own selves and is never at peace and accomplishes very little. And you'll live in despair and depression. And there are many Christians who live this way because they never feel like they measure up. They never feel like they do enough. Or you'll have some sort of success and start feeling pretty good about yourself. And now you go down the road of pride. Because if it's you, it's me. I'm not saying anything, but my church is way bigger than yours. I'm not saying anything, but my ministry is way more important than yours. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying that it's me. What's the key ingredient? Me. Me. And if you start thinking that way, you can't help but be prideful. My Uncle Jeff, my dad's twin brother, once said to me about praying for people who were sick. He said, "Steve, would you take credit if they got healed?" I said, "No." He said, "So are you going to take credit when they don't get healed?" I worked harder than they all, but not me. here's, let me try to make this as simple as I can, because it's not actually complicated. Just all that he's saying is that everything that I do for God, I do it with the grace he supplies, and I never think of it any differently. When Peter went by the gate called Beautiful and saw the man that was crippled for 36 years, I believe is how long it was, and silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. I know that in King James only. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Did any of you sing that song in children's church? Then he preaches a message, and a bunch of people get saved, and then the Sanhedrin get mad, and they throw him into prison, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, and he says, I will not stop preaching. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness, and he looked at the 70 members of the Sanhedrin and said, I will not stop preaching, and you can't make me. And they said, we recognize he's been with Jesus, and they sent him home, and he goes back to the church and reports to them what's been said. And the prayer they pray doesn't make sense, except it does make sense because they had the horse in front of the cart. Peter prays the day after a miracle has happened through him. And after he was bold and filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter prays, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that we would speak your word with all boldness, even though just 24 hours ago I just did that. And stretch forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus, even though I just did that 48 hours ago. Why did they pray it like that? Because they did not assume that it was them. They knew that if anything was going to happen, boldness, Holy Spirit filling, people being healed, the gifts of the Spirit working, that it was going to have to be God, so we have to seek Him every single day. There is never a moment where we rest in our accomplishments and say, look, I've done these things. No, instead, it is a childlike dependency on Jesus every day. So, as I end, trust in the faithfulness of God in 2019. Rest in the knowledge that He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Rest in that knowledge, but work your tail off this year. Let's work as a church to see people saved, to pray and ask God for revival. Let's see this community turned upside down for the glory of God. Let's work our tails off, but only in the knowledge, not I, but the grace of God that is with us. Not our efforts, but His grace empowering us. Let's go do whatever hard work we got to do. Let's dust off whatever gifts God has given you, so that you're not just sitting here on Sunday mornings, but you're sitting here on Sunday mornings after a week of working your tail off. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So, that's our 2019, let's do it. But let's do it. Let's keep the horse out front. We aren't that horse. But we should be lathered up with sweat like a horse that's running. We should be sweating as we work. But I'll tell you, the fun thing about working when you enjoy the project is you're tired in a good way. Does everybody know the difference between tired in a good way and tired in a bad way? When I work at the bank, I get tired in a bad way. Say amen, bank people. You come home and feel like you dug a ditch with your brain. It's a lot of mental exhaustion and energy, and it's like, oh, gosh. But if I go outside like I did on Thursday and chop down a bunch of trees with an axe and almost kill myself and several other things that happen, when I work hard on something I want to do physically, it's a good tired. Everybody knows the difference? When you work for Jesus, it's a good tired. When you are working in your energy, it's not a good tired. You'll burn out real fast. Cynicism and depression and everything else. Now, if you have cynicism and depression, that's part of where we work and toil towards Christ in prayer and through Scripture, and we don't give up and we don't let in, and we know that He's faithful. too many sermons I can preach at the end of this, so I'm going to stop. That's what we're going to do. We're going to work. We're going to do stuff. Praise the Lord. I want everybody to stand up. Let's start working right now. We're going to pray. We're going to ask that God would send an outpouring of His Spirit onto this church and onto this community. We're going to pray that in 2019, hearts would be broken and they would see the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you all to pray with me as we dismiss. Father, we give thanks this morning. We give thanks for Your Word. We give thanks for Your Spirit that leads us into all truth. God, I pray that You would shake us out of complacency, of just waiting for a magical feeling. But God, You would replace in us a burning passion to serve You, knowing that it's You that provide all the energy to do the serving. You provide all the grace to accomplish all the ministry. You provide everything that we need, physically, and spiritually, and financially, everything that we need. We are going to trust You that You will do that. Lord, I thank You that You are at work, even in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of confusion. You are working and You are growing us. You said in Your Word that You would see the work completed, and we trust You. So Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit. God, grant to us, Your servants, that we would all speak Your Word with boldness. Lord, grant to us in this congregation and through the members of this church that signs and wonders would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, that hearts would be opened. God, pour Your Spirit out on this community. Lord, let this be a year of hallmarked by change in the lives of the people around us. Lord, we thank You for it. We give You glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed for the last time in 2018. Enjoy. See you in 2019.